Heavenly Father, today as we have worshiped you through music and now we enter this message portion, would you please speak to our hearts? Challenge each one of us, wherever we are in our journey with you. Give us an understanding of your calling on our individual lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure I'm not the only one here that struggles with this, but it never fails. Whenever I go on a trip, doesn't matter where, I always forget something. Am I the only one? I was feeling very lonely for a minute. Am I the only one? Okay, good, good, good. I mean, I've forgotten my belt, which is the least of my concerns. Regularly, I forget my underwear. This could be a problem. I've gone on speaking engagements and completely forgot dress shoes. You can't just go to the store and buy expensive dress shoes on a whim there. I've forgotten pants. These are problems. When we go on a trip, the first thing that we do is we open our phone app to the weather app, and we see wherever we're going what the temperature is going to be like. This is a critical step of planning for your trip, because wherever you live may not be the same temperature as wherever you're going. A few years ago, I was living in Tennessee, and we were coming down to Daytona Beach for the Southern Union Ministerium. Happens every 5 years. All the Southern Union pastors come to one place, and we worship together. We sing, we praise, we have good speakers, we have R&R. It's great. And as we were coming down to Daytona Beach, it got warmer and warmer and warmer, and by the time we were here, it was 90, 95 degrees. And I only brought jeans. Now, if you live in Florida, you know that is not the appropriate attire to be outside. And I think I even forgot my swimming suit. Like, what's wrong with me? Straight to TJ Maxx, I went to get some new clothes. When you travel, it only gets worse with kids. Am I right? You parents, you know exactly what I mean. Especially little kids. Everything that you take doubles in size. Did you bring the pack and play? Did you bring diapers? Did you bring multiple upon multiple sets of clothes? You can never have too many sets of clothes when you have little kids. Many years ago, I was at the church in Buford. I got a text message from my wife. No words, just a single picture. Would you like to see the picture? Here it is. Now, you'll have to just digest this picture for a moment. You can see Caffrey and Kanan there. Caffrey's obviously the front guy. Kanan's in the back. They had been playing in the backyard, and they'd found a little bit of a wet spot, a little damp spot, and so they'd worked the ground enough like they were making mud bricks, and good big brother Caffrey decided to make a mud hat for little Kanan in the back there. Can you see it? He doesn't look too disappointed. What's funny is this isn't the first wardrobe change they'd had that day, because earlier that morning, Jen had found them both elbow deep into the tub of butter, just arms in there. I mean, with kids, you can't have enough clothes. You've got to plan ahead. You have to plan before you take a trip. Planning a trip, packing your bags, counting the cost before you do anything is important in life. And when it comes to being a disciple, you really have to count the cost. Today we're looking in Luke chapter 14, and if you've got your Bible, I encourage you to open it with me. Luke chapter 14, where we're going to hear the words of Jesus as he describes the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. There's a blue one in front of you. You can grab it and follow along on page 739. You'll read the same words that I'm reading as we hear Jesus' words to us. I'll give you just a moment to look it up. Luke chapter 14. We've been in the Gospels the last several weeks, and I love it. I love being in there, the story of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke 14, starting in verse 25. When you get there, say amen. Amen. Ooh, okay, Bible scholars, you know your books of the Bible. Here we go. Luke 14, verse 25, we're going to read about 10 verses here. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." Those are heavy words this morning. Verse 27, Jesus says, "And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. He finishes in 34 and 35. He says, "Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears, let him hear." Those are some heavy words from Jesus this morning, aren't they? They're bold, they're pointed, they're heavy words. I mean, Jesus talks at the very beginning, he says, you've got to hate, which is so funny because we as parents, we don't ever say that. In fact, we teach our children, don't say that word. I've used that word in sermons before, and parents have come up and said, "Pastor Matt, I'm trying to teach my kid not to use the word hate, and now you're saying it from the pulpit." Well, Jesus said it this morning, guys, so okay, here we are. Jesus says, in order to be my disciple, you have to hate your brother and sister, your mother and your father and your children. Essentially, Jesus is saying it takes wholehearted devotion to be his disciple. Not half-hearted, wholehearted devotion. More than family, more than friends. If you have people in your life that are pulling you away from Jesus, then you have to have a decision. Will it be true commitment to him, or will you be pulled away from him? When friends and family don't understand what you're following and who you're following, you might have a decision to make. You might be embarrassed of your faith and your connection with him, and take the easy way out and say, it's not that big a deal to me. Or you can dive all the way in head first into being his disciple no matter what. I'll give you a little bit of an example, two examples of just the awkwardness sometimes of living for Jesus as his disciple no matter what. The first one is this. When my kids were little, we had lots of friends from the community, not the Adventist community, but outside the Adventist community, that we would connect with. Play dates, little kids, little parties, whatever it is. And because they were not connected to the church, not the Adventist church, just God in general, there was a definite disconnect. It didn't matter to us. We loved them. They loved us. Our kids were hanging out. But because kids always have parties, we would get invited to them. Birthday parties. And the majority of the time, these birthday parties were on Sabbath. Now, what my family struggled with may not be something that you struggle with, and I don't need to impose my understanding and my beliefs on you, but you can wrestle with this too and understand the awkwardness. When we would get invited to birthday parties on Sabbath, we had to make a decision, even in the afternoon. There's nothing innately wrong with a birthday party. It's just fun. Bounce houses, clowns, cake, the good stuff. Nothing wrong with it. But I believe Sabbath was designed in such a space that God has cleared his schedule so that he can spend time with me and so that I can get to know him better. And so for 24 hours, what I want to do is get to know him better. And if it's something that I'm doing that doesn't help me know better, then I reserve that for other days of the week, because Sabbath is this sacred space that he made holy for me. And so Jen and I had to wrestle with this idea of, are we going to be the awkward family that says, "I'm sorry, our kids can't go because of a spiritual situation. Are we gonna be that? Are they gonna feel weird towards us? What about our kids? Daddy, mommy, we want cake. We wanna go to the bounce house." Are we gonna be those parents that say, "I'm sorry, we're choosing not to because we wanna spend time with Jesus"? Jesus says, if you wanna be my disciple, you've got hard decisions to make. You have to count the cost, even if it's awkward, even if it's uncomfortable. Here's another example. In my family, I have extended family that are obviously atheist. They wouldn't say that out loud, but you can tell by the way they talk and by the way they're combative. In fact, many times I've watched my dad host this extended family at his house, and I've watched this person attack my dad verbally over Christianity and over his faith. He doesn't attack me, even though I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian pastor. Maybe it's because I'm young. I don't know. Younger, getting older by the minute. It's kind of terrifying. But I've watched my dad multiple times have conversations with him where this other person is just almost yelling at him about how there is no God, yet my dad comes back to him with love and care in the same way that God loves everyone, people that don't believe him, just like people that do believe him. And so because of my dad's faith, because he's a devoted disciple of Jesus, he's willing to live in that awkwardness for the sake of being a disciple. He will stand for his faith in Jesus no matter what. When it comes to you and your uncomfortableness and awkwardness that you may face because of your decision to follow Jesus, do you love him more than anything? That's what he's asking. He puts it almost in the negative. You have to hate everything if you want to be a disciple, but you could flip it around and Jesus is saying, do you love me more than anything? Do you love me more than the weirdness? The awkwardness. Do you love me more than family that may pull you away? Jesus keeps talking, verse 28, he's talking about this analogy here of building a tower. He says, anybody that's got a building project, the first thing they do is they get a spreadsheet. They open up Excel and they start putting in the numbers, the contractors, the subcontractors, how much the prices are going to be of different materials. And they build this spreadsheet out, and at the bottom they see the total. They know what the cost is going to be of this building project. And they do this first before any concrete is mixed, before any cinder blocks are delivered, before the first 2x4 is purchased. They count the cost because they don't want to be that guy that everyone laughs at and points at as they drive by, the guy that didn't count the cost. He didn't measure up. He didn't know how much it would be before he started. To give you some visuals, I got two visuals for you. Just not that you need them, but I want to give them to you anyway. The first one is for you that are here. If you're joining us online, this may not make sense at all to you, especially if you don't live in Central Florida. But for those of you that live here in Central Florida, you will understand a prime example of not counting the cost. I see heads nodding. You know exactly where I'm going to go. I'm going to put a picture on the screen. I'm not going to say any words. We will laugh and we'll move on. Would you like to see what not counting the cost looks like? Here it is. No words are necessary. Another illustration is like this. Two houses ago, living in North Georgia, my house was near a lot, an undeveloped lot. And I don't know if there's just a little entrepreneurial spirit inside me that just loves to see projects that aren't finished that maybe I could be a part of and take it all the way. I don't know what it is, but I notice these things all the time. And there's this one lot. Here's a picture of it. There it is, satellite view. That's I-985 going to North Georgia. You've got this partially developed land. Some guy said, I'm going to develop this and make a neighborhood. You can see the streets. I look at this and I see a racetrack. I don't know about you guys. Can you imagine drifting around that circle in the middle? If you zoom in one more time here, you get to see this house that's right at the beginning. It's a parking lot next to it. I think it must have been the model home, or it would be the clubhouse eventually. And one more picture shows you the condition that it was when I was looking at it. Here it is. It's hard to see. There are no windows in it. There are no steps up to it. The brick isn't even finished on it. And I remember driving by this house over and over again thinking, wow, that guy didn't count the cost. He didn't know what it would, maybe the economy tanked, we can give him grace, but either way, he didn't have enough money to finish the project. And as Jesus talks about this as an illustration, he says, you've got to count the cost of being a disciple. It costs a lot. Is it worth it to go all in? He uses another illustration as he talks about a battle. He says any king counts the cost of the battle he's about to go in. Nobody goes into a fight without thinking they're going to win. And in order to think you're going to win, you've got to understand if you have a chance at all. Nobody just jumps in and says, oh, somebody wants to fight? Okay, bring it. You count the cost. And in verse 33, it's on the screen for you, Jesus says, in the same way, just like counting the cost for a building project, just like counting the cost before a fight, he says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Those are powerful words to me this morning. It's heavy words that Jesus talks about. When it comes to being a disciple, when it comes to causing an effect, Jesus encourages you. He says, count the cost. Understand what it is. If being a disciple is worth the frustration and the awkwardness and the struggle, the issues you may face, ask the question, are you willing to do it? Do you love him enough? See, I think that oftentimes we pay lip service to being a disciple. We'll talk the talk, and we regularly pat ourselves on the back and call ourselves disciples. We say, I go to church at least twice a month. That makes me a disciple. Or sometimes we'll say, I give tithe. Sometimes I even throw a 20 in the plate for offering. I must be a disciple. Or sometimes we'll say, well, Pastor Matt, I'm a vegetarian. I'm even vegan. So that makes me a disciple. Or I did serving Sabbath, or I served at Risen, so therefore I'm a disciple now. Or maybe I gave a couple bucks to a bum one time, so I'm a disciple. Or here's an old school one. I know truth, and therefore I'm a disciple. And yet I don't believe that's what Jesus is asking for. I think he's asking us, are you willing to be anything for me? Are you willing to do anything to cause an effect? Because I think the kind of disciple that Jesus is looking for is way more than a church attender or a vegan. He wants fully devoted people that will do anything and everything, that love him more than anything. J.C. Ryle, he's a commentator, he writes on this passage in Luke. Here are the words he says. He says, it costs something to be a true Christian. Let that never be forgotten. To be a mere nominal Christian and go to church is cheap and easy work. But to hear Christ's voice and follow Christ, believe in Christ and confess Christ requires much self-denial. It will cost us our sins, our self-righteousness, our ease, and our worldliness. All must be given up. We must fight an enemy who comes against us with thousands of followers. Our Lord Jesus Christ would have us thoroughly understand this. He bids us count the cost. Jesus finishes up this passage with kind of an interesting analogy. It's in verse 34. These are the words of Jesus. I just preface that before I say this. Here's what he says. He says, salt is good. Can I get an amen, somebody? Uh-huh. Somebody's blood pressure just spiked right there. Jesus says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It's thrown out. Most people like salt. I love me some salt. If I had to pick French fries, I would go straight to McDonald's because they're the saltiest. And then I'd probably put a little more salt on them. Are you with me, somebody? Oh, somebody says amen. That's funny that salt gets more amens than Jesus got amens this morning. We got a problem, folks. I love salt. It adds flavor to the food. My personal favorite salt is when you go over to Costco and they have that sea salt from, you know, the Costco ones that you probably have this at your dinner table. It's the plastic bottles with the black caps on top. Do you know the ones I'm talking about? Yeah, you do. And you pop the top and then you can dial in how big the granules you'd like on your scrambled eggs. Oh man, put it on there. Spaghetti, put a little more on there. Delicious. Salt's good stuff. But if the sea salt from Costco stops tasting salty, then it's worthless, and I wouldn't have it anymore. And as Jesus talks about this salt, he's probably talking about salt that they brought in from Cyprus. They had marshes around there that they could pull salt up. They could boil it out of water. If the salt is left in the sun too long, it's scorched. If it gets rained on too much, it's diluted. In fact, sometimes salt would look like salt, it would smell like salt, but it would have no salty flavor, and it would become worthless. It's not good for making food taste good, not good for preserving food. It's not even good for putting it on manure and mixed in so that it would break down the substance so you could use it for planting and anything else. And Jesus, he uses salt as a visual illustration to describe Christians and disciples. He's saying so often, there are people that look like salt, look like disciples. They go to church, They give their tithe. They sing in the choir. He says, so often they sound like disciples. They claim the name of Christ as their own Christian. They surround themselves with Christians. They talk the talk of a Christian, but in reality, they have no saltiness left in them. They aren't fully devoted disciples of Jesus that are willing to do whatever it takes to honor God. Jesus says that sometimes they might even be useless. Or I'll put it this way, and I'm quoting the words of Jesus here. A nominal Christian, a lip-serving disciple, is worth less than, the way Jesus puts it, poop. But I don't want this passage of Jesus to be a negative, because I don't think it is. I don't think Jesus is railing on Christians and disciples and just kind of poking you and me. I don't think he's saying, hey, you're worthless. You're good for nothing. I think he's just encouraging. I think he's setting the bar as high as where it should be, where he's saying, I want you to live for me. I want you to be a fully devoted disciple that will do anything to cause an effect anywhere, anytime. See, I want this passage to be something from Jesus that pushes us and challenges us to be living for him in everything that we do. I want this passage to challenge us to cause an effect wherever we are. You know, you may have never thought about it, but as we count the cost of being disciple, Jesus counted the cost of dying for us too. He counted that cost heavily. In Matthew, he says these words. Here it is on the screen, or this is the story, 26. He says this. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. It goes on, it says this. Then Jesus said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed. He said, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Three times Jesus prays this prayer as he counts the cost of what he's about to do. The plan of redemption's hanging in the balances as Jesus is counting the cost. Are they worth it? Are they worth me dying for them? Are they worth it? I imagine Jesus with his hands and knees on the ground bent over. I mean, Ellen White even says that there was so much weight and pressure on his soul that great drops of blood came out of his sweat pores. He's in this moment of anguish and he's thinking about counting the cost. Is it worth it? Is it worth standing up and defending humans? Are they worth it? But praise God. Praise God that he counted the cost and saw that it was worth dying for you and me. Because Jesus counted the cost of saving humanity, may we too count the cost of being a fully devoted disciple of Jesus. And may we do whatever it takes to cause an effect for him. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, God, I'm challenged today. Challenged to be a fully devoted disciple. Someone that will cause an effect wherever they are. God, may you take the people of this church, even if it's first-time guests today, and may this be a ripple effect from this sanctuary that goes outward with your love and your kindness and your care for the world. May the world know who you are because of us. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.